Good morning and welcome. A couple of notices. Firstly, to mention that this evening's service is, as usual, on Zoom. And secondly, to read a letter from Mary Rice Mundy to the Evangelical Church. I would like to thank your very kind members for the lovely Easter gifts which Andy Vardy delivered for my 10 tenants at number 20A Whitefield Road. I understand his wife Elizabeth had made the lovely treats for them, which have been greatly enjoyed. It was such a very kind gesture and was much appreciated. Thank you so much. May God bless you all. It's a lovely letter, isn't it? We always enjoy receiving letters of encouragement like that. As we gather to worship God this morning, we want to begin with some words from Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. And that psalm is one of the psalms of ascent, and you can really sense, can't you, the anticipation. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And as we gather this morning, we want that same sense of anticipation and expectation that as we gather for worship, so God will graciously meet with us. We're going to stand and listen to our first song. Unfortunately, back inside, we can't sing, but we can sing in our hearts, even if not with our lips. So, the splendor of the King.
See how great is our God. how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Continue on that theme of the greatness of our God as we come to him in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we have the opportunity to gather both physically in this building but also in homes as well, to gather with a sense of expectancy that as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus that we would meet with you, the living God. Lord, we thank you that our opening song has reminded us of the greatness of our God, that it has reminded us of the splendor of our God. And Father, we humble ourselves before you, for we acknowledge that you are the one true and living God, a God of might and of majesty, a God of purity, a God who is utterly different to us, a God who spoke and the world in which we live came into existence. The God who continues to sustain that world moment by moment and day by day. A God who is great, but also loving and kind and merciful and gracious. And Lord, we thank you for that grace and that love demonstrated in sending your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his obedient life, his sacrificial death. How we praise you for that temple curtain torn in two, a demonstration of the access that Jesus makes possible. We may come even this morning, 2,000 years after that momentous event, and come into your presence and cry, Abba, Father. Lord, as we come this morning, you know our hearts and our lives, you know the week that we've had, you know all that there is to know about us. Father, you know that we are sinful. By nature, we fall short of your standard, your glory, day by day, even moment by moment, Lord. We are guilty of sins of commission, that which we've done, which is wrong in your sight, and sins of omission, failing to do what you would have had us do. Lord, how we bless you and praise you. There's a way back to God from the dark path of sin. That if we confess our sins, then you are faithful and just to cleanse and forgive. And Lord, we pray this morning that we may know that forgiveness. That as we come in confession and repentance and faith, that you would graciously wash us, as it were, once more in the precious blood of Christ. That we might be made holy and pure, set apart in your sight. Lord, we bless you and praise you. Your very nature and being demands our worship. But Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for our Saviour. Thank you for the provision of your word, a lamp and a light to guide us along life's pathway. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every one of your children. Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit may apply your word to our hearts and lives. We pray this morning that he may be at work, not only in the lives of those of us able to gather, but in the lives of everyone viewing online as well. Lord, you know our needs. You know our situations. We come to you. We pray that you may work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. And we offer you our praise and our prayers. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now we've got another one, the Thomas Talks.
Hi guys, welcome back.
Now, you might be wondering where Ben is, but at the minute he's got some really important tests coming up, so you might not see him in our talks for the next couple of weeks.
Today we're going to be doing something a bit different from the normal things we've done. We're going to be doing a news interview. Morning everyone, and welcome to Sunday News. Coming up in the next few minutes, a rhino has escaped from Jerusalem Zoo and Herod has made a new law. However, first up we have an interview with the master of a banquet and his servant. Something strange has happened at a wedding which has just taken place in Cana. But I'll hand over to Grace Thomas, our Galilee correspondent, for more details.
Thank you. Today I'm in Cana, at the place where the wedding has just happened. I'm here with Saul, a servant, and Matthew, the master of the wedding banquet. Now, I believe that Jesus, just a normal man from Nazareth, whom no one has heard of before, was invited to this wedding?
Yes, he was there.
And I believe that this normal, ordinary man performed an extraordinary miracle, did he not?
Yes, it was incredible, you see. He'd run out of wine to give to the guests, and the banquet still wasn't over. It would have been so embarrassing for my master, so we told Jesus' mother, Mary.
Oh, I see. What happened next? Did Mary just go out and buy some more wine?
No, there wasn't time nor money to go buy some more wine for so many people. So Mary went and told her son Jesus.
What was Jesus going to do about it?
Well, at first it seemed like he wouldn't do anything. He said that it wasn't his problem and that the time for him performing miracles had not come yet. But Mary seemed to know that her son could help, so she told us to obey everything he said.
Why do you think Mary told Jesus about the problem? He was just a carpenter, wasn't he?
At first I wasn't sure. He didn't seem that special. But what happened next made it clear who Jesus really was.
So, what did Jesus tell you to do?
Jesus pointed to six big stone jars and told us to fill them up with water. I thought this was strange. After all, we wanted wine, not water. But Mary had told us to obey Jesus, so we did. We filled them up to the very brim. That made enough for more than 5,000 glasses of wine, more wine than we could ever need in the first place. I'm not even sure what happened to the rest of the wine, but there was so much. Finally, he told me to fill up a goblet and take it to the master of the banquet.
Wow, you've really had to trust Jesus. If it was just water, the master of the banquet would have been very cross with you. Were you worried?
Definitely, I was terrified. But I'd filled the goblet up with water, but yet I was supposed to give it to the master as wine.
And you had absolutely no idea how he did it?
No one knows. He didn't even touch it or tell it to do anything. It just became wine.
Wow. Matthew, you received the water turned into wine first. How did it taste?
I was very surprised. Usually at a banquet, you would give the best wine first. But this servant had given me the best wine last.
Wow, and you had no idea it'd come from water?
No, it tasted like the best wine ever.
So, there you have it. Water into wine. What a miracle. That is something no ordinary man could do. Jesus has revealed his glory at a wedding. It's clear that we can expect to see Jesus on the news in the future. I don't think we have seen the last of him. Back to you, Joe.
Don't forget to tune in next week for more Jerusalem news. Now, it's time for the weather forecast. Wow, that Jesus guy really seems awesome. He sorted out that difficult problem easily.
Yes, imagine. Running out of wine at a banquet must be so embarrassing. It's like running out of cake at a birthday party. It's a big problem. It's interesting that Jesus chose to show his glory at a wedding, isn't it? If I were Jesus, I might have chosen to preach a really important sermon or do a miracle in the temple. Why do you think he did his first miracle at a wedding?
Well, I think it was to show that he cares about our everyday lives. He is interested in every part of our life. And one day, Jesus will attend another wedding, and he will be the bridegroom, and his people will be the bride. This miracle points forwards to that wonderful day when we'll be clothed in his righteousness and as his glorious bride.
Jesus turned water into wine, and not just any wine, but the best wine anyone had ever tasted. And he made so much of it, more than they could ever have needed. He is showing how powerful he is and how he can do anything. He loves us so much and loves to take our bad situations and make them good. He can do anything, even though we may not understand how he does it.
Well, next time I have a problem, I'll definitely leave it with Jesus and trust him to sort it out, just like Mary did. Mary didn't even ask Jesus to help. She simply stated what the problem was and trusted Jesus to sort it out. That's a great model for prayer.
Will you trust Jesus with your problems?
Let's end by sharing this week's memory verse together. Are you ready? It's Revelation 19, verse 9.
Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.
Let's pray.
Thank you that you can do anything and that you love us so much. Thank you that one day we will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb as your glorious bride. Help us to live lives which are worthy of you. Bless us all as we enjoy our Easter holidays and bless all of your people. We pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hi.
It's a great reminder of the miraculous working of God, and we're going to stand and listen to our next song, which is a reminder that God continues to do miracles in the hearts and lives of men and women and young people. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Let's stand.
Thank you.
Please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, and beginning to read at verse 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and beginning to read at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. They were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And God will bless to us that reading from his holy, infallible word. Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. As we come to our Heavenly Father in prayer, time firstly of silent prayer. As we pray for ourselves, opening up our hearts and our lives before the all-seeing, all-knowing Creator God. Father, thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves, and yet amazingly you continue to love us. And as we gather this morning, both here and in our homes, Lord, you know the many needs that are represented. Lord, we pray for ourselves and for one another that you might graciously, by your Holy Spirit, come and minister to us. a word of comfort, a word of healing, a word of direction, even a word of rebuke. Lord, we pray particularly for those in our church family with special need at this time. Pray for Sue and Tony, for Donna and Graham, for our pastor and Liz and the family. And Lord, in each of these situations, for Sue and for Donna, you know, the health concerns that they have. And Lord, we pray that you may give great wisdom to those seeking to treat them. Pray that they may be responsive to treatment. Pray that you would bless their husbands as they seek to support them. For our pastor, we pray that he may be refreshed even from these few days away. And Lord, we thank you so much for his biblical ministry, for his care of the church family. And we pray for him and his family that they may be blessed as they give out to us. We pray for the leaders of the church, for the elders and deacons, and ask that you might grant them great wisdom and insight as they seek to lead the fellowship. Lord, we long that in your goodness you may indeed pour out your Spirit upon us, that we may be built up in our faith and become in increasing measure the men and women of God that you want us to be. Our Father, we pray for our nation today, mindful always of the injunction of Scripture to pray for those in authority over us, but especially at this time we pray for our Queen. Lord, we thank you for the many times in which he has spoken of faith in Christ. And we pray that in this time of bereavement and loss and sadness, that, Lord, she would find you to be the God of all comfort and peace. We pray, Lord, that you would bless her richly. Thank you for the life and service of the Duke of Edinburgh. And, Lord, we pray for the other members of the royal family, and ask that you may work in their lives too, that which is pleasing in your sight. We pray for our Prime Minister and members of Parliament, and Lord, we long that we might be ruled in accordance with the teaching of Scripture rather than the whims of men. Lord, may you yet move in our Prime Minister's heart in such a way that in increasing measure he is in tune with the Word of God. Father, we pray for the global needs of the world in which we live. Think of the ongoing situation in Myanmar and commend that country to you. We pray, Lord, for the persecuted church, mindful that there are many nations throughout our world where to gather in such a way as we are gathering this morning would be to gather in fear of persecution, hardship, imprisonment, and even death. Father, we recognize that for many persecuted Christians, to have even a copy of your word is to live in constant danger. And we thank you for the freedom with which we have to read your word, to gather for worship. Lord, we bless you for that. We pray for many others in our world this morning, in situations of great difficulty and trial, perhaps because of national disaster, perhaps because they find themselves as refugees in foreign lands. Lord, we pray for those in danger and difficulty, that in their great time of need they may come to know and to love the God who can meet every need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Lastly, Lord, we pray for ourselves. We ask that as we come to your word, that you may illumine the page by your Spirit, that we may have understanding and insight and application. And we pray for this coming week and ask that you would go before us for our young people and for those involved in education as they return to school and college, that you may bless them. For those returning to the workplace, we ask that you would go before them and keep them safe. And for our nation, Lord, we pray that your hand may graciously be upon us for good. We ask all our prayers in Jesus' name, the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Before we come to God's word, we're going to stand and listen to our next song, There Is a Hope. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. In a sense, we're going back a week as we look this morning at the passage concerning the road to Emmaus. We find in Luke's Gospel this account that has no mention in Matthew and John and only fleeting reference in the closing verses of Mark's Gospel. Dr. Luke, you'll remember, the writer of the Gospel and also the Book of Acts, is an historian with an eye for detail, as we note in this familiar and yet fascinating portion of Scripture. For some years, health and welfare organisations have been promoting the healthy lifestyle. The idea of 10,000 steps a day. Some of us have watches, perhaps, that monitor just how many we do. And we're informed of the advantages of being a nation of regular dog walkers. Now, for some of us, like myself, under pressure to get a dog, we're very familiar with these sorts of things, pressurizing us to be out and about, preferably with a pet. And there's something very ordinary, isn't there, about this scene here in Luke 24. To put it in its most simple, two men are on a walk. An ordinary event in which a unique occurrence takes place. It happened, we're told, verse 13, that same day. And that same day, if you look back to verse 1, is of course the first day of the week. It's Easter Sunday. It's now probably late in the afternoon. And two of them, that is two of the disciples, are on a journey of approximately 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. As we look at the passage this morning, three very simple headings to help us. And the first is this, the conversation. You notice in verse 14, we're told that these two disciples were talking with each other about everything that had happened. There's an intensity. There's a comprehensiveness about their conversation. So much has occurred in such a short space of time. Now, I don't know about yourselves, but certainly for myself and Pat, our walks are great times to think and reflect and share. And that's particularly important, isn't it, if we're perhaps in a very busy time or maybe we're confronted by a particular issue or problem. It's good to walk and talk, or perhaps on our own to walk and to talk with the Lord. And for these two disciples, it would seem that their minds are in such turmoil. The events of the past few days have been beyond their imagining. And so as they walk, they talk. They struggle to come to terms with what has taken place. They try to make sense of all that they have heard. BT advert a long time ago now said this, "It is good to talk." And we want to add, "It is good to talk about Jesus." In fact, the importance of talking about the things of God is right there from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. The instruction was given to Christian or Jewish families, as it was then, impress these commandments on your children. Talk about them when you sit in your home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And these two disciples are doing exactly what they had been told. As they walk along the road, they're talking about the things of God. J.C. Ryle speaks of Christian conversation between two disciples as being like iron sharpening iron. And perhaps that's what's happening here in this conversation. And such, you'll notice, is the serious nature of their talk that when Jesus himself comes up and walks along with them, we have this impression that these two men hardly give more than a fleeting glance towards the stranger. Isn't it true that often we can be so wrapped up in our own affairs that we fail to recognize the presence of God, or we fail to hear the voice of God, or we fail to see the hand of God. Perhaps even this morning, as we've gathered for worship, either here or at home, maybe you're so preoccupied with things that are on your mind that you find it difficult to have an awareness of God. And these two men are walking with Jesus, but they are almost oblivious of his presence. But you need to notice something else here. It's in verse 16, because Luke tells us that they were kept, these two disciples, from recognizing Jesus. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Theories abound as to how this was accomplished. Certainly seems an example of specific divine intervention. It certainly seems far more than these two men simply being absorbed with grief. Its significance at the appearance of the risen Christ is in one sense very ordinary, yet the voice and features well known and well loved are not recognized by these two disciples. So firstly, the conversation. Then secondly, the companion. There's a marvelous passage in Philippians 2 that speaks of the Lord Jesus and says this of him, amongst many other wonderful truths, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. The Apostle Paul there is not saying that Jesus is somehow emptying himself and losing his attributes. Jesus is both fully God and fully man, two natures in one person. It isn't, understand here, that Jesus doesn't know stuff. The questions that we read in verse 17 and verse 19 are not about his ignorance. They're about drawing out the feelings and the needs of these two disciples who are walking with him. But it's always where Jesus starts. When he graciously comes alongside a man or a woman or a young person, he comes alongside at their point of need. See, we often focus, rightly so, on what Jesus says. The words of the Saviour are the very bread of life. But we mustn't lose sight of the fact that Jesus is also an incredibly good listener. I wonder if you noticed, as we read the passage earlier, that Luke records more of what the disciples say than he does of what Jesus says. We don't condemn Luke for that. It gives us such a valuable insight into the Easter events and into the thinking and the expectation of Christ's disciples. There's a lesson here, isn't there? Particularly, dare I say, for folk like myself, older Christians, we need to learn from Jesus' example. If we're to minister to people, we must ask helpful questions, and then we must listen well. And I find with increasing age, I'm perhaps not so good at that. Jesus listens well. He asks them, verse 17, he takes the initiative, just as he always does when our hearts and minds have first been touched by God's Spirit, perhaps by a consciousness of guilt or an awareness of sin or a lack of peace or a lack of purpose or a fear of God or a fear of death. Jesus takes the initiative. He asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Notice the reaction of the disciples to the Saviour's question. They stood still. I think Luke marvellously there captures the moment, doesn't he? We've all done it or seen it. Someone is stopped in their tracks quite literally by a question or a comment. They stood still, their faces downcast. How low How sad, how despondent these men were. And as they make their reply, we learn that one of these disciples is Cleopas, and his presumption is that Christ is a visitor to Jerusalem, and somehow, amazingly, incredibly, this visitor is oblivious to all that's gone on. And so it is in response to Christ's questions that they tell him of the events. They spell out the person and ministry of Christ. They speak of the death of Christ and rightly place human responsibility upon the chief priests and the rulers. And then in verse 21, we find this phrase, "But we had hoped." But we had hoped. It captures, doesn't it, all the sadness, all the disappointment. You see, they'd anticipated that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. There was that expectation of an earthly redemption and an earthly kingdom. The ministry of Jesus had been going so well. Things seemed so right. Everything was on course as Christ is welcomed into Jerusalem. But within a few days, all that has changed. First the arrest, and then the gruesome death of Christ. And now this business of the body and the angels. But we had hoped. We were hoping. For these disciples, their love is still there, but the cross has crushed their hope. But it is when our hopes have come to nothing that we become open to God's plans. Martin Luther King famously said, "I have a dream." And yet for many, their dreams are unrealized or shattered. There is real peace and real joy that proves to be so elusive. And we so often have everything all worked out. And then God goes and does the unexpected. And that's what happens here. Because what is more, say these disciples, it is the third day since all this took place. They understand the significance of that third day. And in addition, there's so much more, isn't it? As we read these verses, it all comes tumbling out. There is so much to share. These two disciples have been amazed by the women's report of the missing body. They've been informed of the angel's words, "He is alive." They've been told of the subsequent visit of the apostles, but him they did not see. These disciples have the facts. My friends, they do not have the truth. For them, it is a perplexing mystery. And isn't that how it is for many in our society today? The Jehovah's Witnesses have the facts, but they do not have the truth. Some who occasionally attend church have the facts, but they do not yet have the truth. And sadly, surveys reveal that in increasing measure, there are many who do not even have the facts about the events of Easter. So notice, will you, the rebuke of Christ. Here in verse 25, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe. It wasn't so much that they didn't know as that they didn't believe. I wonder this morning if we have the facts but not the truth. If in the eyes of God we are being foolish. If in the eyes of God we're being slow of heart to believe. Even Christians can have a dismissive attitude to the Old Testament, considering it perhaps irrelevant. Will you notice with me in this passage that the Old Testament is most certainly not irrelevant for Christ. Verse 26, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You see, these disciples have not realized that Christ's suffering is the cause of our salvation. His sacrifice is the means of our redemption. Jesus had told the Jews, "These are the scriptures that testify about me." He'd said to them, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." And here now with these two disciples in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Just for a moment, think what it must have been like for these two men on the road to Emmaus. Smell the coffee. Get a sense of the atmosphere. John Blanchard makes the comment that this, the greatest Old Testament exposition ever given, was given to a congregation of two. Jesus opened up the Word of God. Jesus himself, the wonderful counselor, opens up the Word of life. This exposition is comprehensive and complete. You see, there are some who would say that it is reading back into the Old Testament things that were never there concerning the Lord Jesus. Christ here disproves such a theory. It emphasizes to us the importance of God's word. It reminds us that if Christ uses the scriptures, how much more should we? You see, the Lord Jesus here doesn't give a philosophical debate. He doesn't enter into rational argument. He doesn't offer up theories or opinions. He expounds the word that is life. How often we seek for answers everywhere, even sometimes as Christians, rather than looking in God's word. We look for counsel, for advice. We rely on experience or feelings or desire. The teacher of teachers expounds the word. He opens up the scriptures. That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? He opens up the scriptures, for he is David's king. He is Solomon's altogether lovely one. He is Isaiah's suffering servant. He is the branch of righteousness. He's the fulfillment of the symbolism of the Old Testament sacrifice. He is the Passover lamb. He is the completion of the futuristic expectation of the prophets, that a Messiah would come, and that Messiah now has come, one who would save his people from their sin, one who would die and on the third day rise again. Conversation leads to the companion, and the companion leads, thirdly, to the Christ. These two disciples are captivated by his teaching, but they have not yet grasped his identity. There's a very interesting phrase here in verse 28. Jesus, we're told, acted as if he were going further. It seems to me it was a deliberate test. Jesus makes as if he will walk on, but they urged him strongly. For these two disciples, who have sat under the ministry of the Word of God, as Christ has opened up the Old Testament to him, there is real desire. They have so enjoyed his company. They would echo the temple guards when said, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." Perhaps like Jacob of old, they would plead, "Stay with us. I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so it is with those who have an appetite for spiritual things. Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, we're told. The day is almost over. I can't help reflecting here on the fact that it was eventide before Christ went in to stay with these men. And for some of us, we are in the eventide of life. And for some of you young people, you are perhaps in the eventide of opportunity before you go off to university or relocate for work. Perhaps for all of us, there is a sense, since we do not know what tomorrow will bring, that we are in eventide. Stay with us. The disciples sought to minister to Christ, but his stay with them would lead to him ministering to them. Think of the words of the old hymn. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. Stay with us, say these disciples. So he went in to stay with them. You see, one of the wonderful things is that when Jesus is invited, he always stays. Many have been in church or have watched online, no doubt over the Easter time, many services from many churches. But having watched, there will be no desire to invite Jesus into their hearts and into their homes. Jesus went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table, we're told, with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. There's no indication that this was a communion service as we would know it today. But he who is the bread of life, he who has given his body, he who has broken the word, now breaks the bread. Will you notice with me, Jesus is invited as the guest, but having entered in, he becomes the host. He takes the bread, gives thanks for it, breaks it, distributes it. You see, when Jesus comes in, Jesus takes control. He cannot be Saviour without being Lord. Jesus is King, victorious over sin and Satan and death and hell. The King of Kings entered in. And then we're told, then, only then, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. I wonder how it happened. Was it the way Jesus prayed? Was it the manner with which he broke the bread? Was it the nail prints on his hands? John Newton wrote, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And as these disciples partook of the bread, as they conversed with Christ, their blindness gave way to sight. God touched them. They've been kept from recognizing the Saviour, and now God in his sovereignty reveals himself, and he disappeared from their sight. As he was recognized spiritually, so he disappeared physically. Paul says to Timothy, I know whom I've believed. And these two disciples now know whom they believed, and he is risen. One writer, Theodore Williams, said this, the early Christians believed in the resurrection of Christ, not because they could not find the dead body, but because they found a living Christ. These disciples have found a living Christ. And notice, will you, they are now amazed at themselves. Why didn't we recognize him? Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Yes, of course they were. It is always the experience when we reflect upon meeting with God. John Wesley famously said that he felt his heart strangely warmed, and these men's hearts were burning, not just strangely warmed. God was with them. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Suddenly, there's no concern that it's evening time. There's no concern that it's another 7-mile journey. That's not even considered. This is where people have met with Jesus. These men are changed. They're galvanized into action. There can be no delay. They have great news. The route is the same, but how different the journey and how different the conversation. They arrive back with the other disciples. And I wonder, almost as an aside, I wonder if they were disappointed to learn that the Lord had appeared to Simon. I wonder if these men wanted to be first with the news. It's true, isn't it, that we can be jealous of the Lord's blessing on others. But not, I believe, for these disciples, for they were too full of joy. These disciples were changed. We had hoped. There'd been a danger that they would be defeated. They were sad, absorbed with the past. And for all of us, if we know and love Christ, we need to meet afresh with him, don't we, this Easter time and beyond. Many have the Emmaus journey, a journey of doubt and unbelief, of hopes that appear to be shattered, of sadness as to the past and fear as to the future. These things can be dealt with as Christ draws near, opens the scriptures, is invited to stay, and taking control, reveals himself to us. Jesus acted as if he were going further. They asked him to stay. I want to ask you as I close this morning, is God so at work in your heart that you would say today, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee." You see, my friends, those who seek always find. Those who call will always be heard. Christ comes to stay. Not just for an evening, but for an eternity. Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that 2,000 years ago, Lord Jesus, having conquered sin and death, Satan and hell, rose victorious. We thank you that in his sovereignty, he appeared not only to Simon Peter, but to two disciples walking so despondently along that road. Their hopes apparently dashed, their fears for the future mounting. And Jesus graciously came alongside and, having been invited in, revealed himself to them. And Lord, we pray this morning that there might be those in our midst, both physically and listening online, whose fears are real, whose hopes in many ways perhaps seem dashed, yet prompted by God's Spirit, they long that Jesus might stay with them, to graciously cleanse them of every sin, to fill them with his Spirit, to give them a peace and a purpose and a hope that the world can never give. Father, we pray that your word may indeed bear fruit, may not return void, for you have promised that your word always accomplishes that which you have purposed. May that purpose be the salvation of souls for your glory. We're going to stand and listen to our last song, "See What a Morning." Now may the God of all peace grant us peace, his presence, his love, his joy, and his healing. We go out into the world in Jesus' name.